Our scripture reading is from Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. That's on page 220 in your pew Bibles. What I'll do, I'll read the first 16 verses and then we will read together from 17 through 24. So please follow for the first 16 verses. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree of Zanaim, which is beside Kedesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now together. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then she said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man there?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came up to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day God subdued Jabin the king of Canaan in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan. May God bless His words to our hearts. Weak men, weak leaders, weak country. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have seen the details of two protectors of God's people so far, Othniel and Ehud, the left-handed executioner from the right-handed tribe. They were good leaders. But as we come to the third major judge of Israel, you will see a marked decline in leadership. Because of the stirring similarities in the churches today, hear what God said about this troublesome time in Israel. On our headings are the pollution and punishment, we'll deal with them together, the prayer, and then the protector. Our goals are that you will see the danger of weak leadership in the home and church, and that you will learn to guard yourself from weak leadership that causes danger to you and disgrace to your Redeemer. The pollution and punishment. You will notice that God did not go into details of the pollution of the children of Israel here. It was as if He were saying, "You know what they did. Indeed, you will remember that Israel let the Canaanites live among them. Then they intermarried with them, brought them into their homes, and then they joined the Canaanites in worshiping their idols." But you'll see that there was yet another area of sin. This area was in the failure of men to lead properly. And it is not too difficult to decipher why this happened. We saw a very similar thing in the 1800s with the industrial era, where men were busy working long hours every day. They needed money, or they wanted money, so they could provide more for their family, so they could live a life of ease. And what was the result? Then women started to do family devotions, because the fathers often weren't home by evening time when the children were having their supper, getting ready for bed. And then these women started teaching in the Sunday schools, and then they started teaching in the church in general. Many became elders in the church, and then ministers. Today, most Pentecostal churches, and I had to do a research on this in my days in seminary some years ago, are dominated by women. And even in many Baptist churches, the influence of women is exceptionally strong in terms of leadership. Like Israel, and like in the Garden of Eden, the home and the church had become feminized. And it's not surprising that in concert with the feminization of the church or the state and the family, that it was attached to the to men abdicating their responsibilities there. One was taking it on who shouldn't have it, and equally as sinful was the man giving up his leadership responsibility in the home and in the church and in society. As evidence that things were worse in Israel, not just the sins of letting them live among them, intermarrying with them, and worshipping their idols, you can see that God increased the punishment that He had put upon them. So we know things were getting worse. And this punishment would hurt more. Why? Because this nation that was fighting against them was closer to home. And more than that, this was a tiny little nation. Jabin was not king of some big foreign nation. Remember, first there was a king of Mesopotamia who came, and he brought destruction upon Israel. But he was from a faraway place, and he was a big king. Next came the king of Moab, who joined together with Amalek and the Ammonites, and came in to destroy them. Ehud finally rescued them from that punishment. But they were on the east side of the Jordan, so they were a little bit farther away. Now, they're on the west side of the Jordan. That's where the king, where King Jabin was. So, to be beaten up by a small group that is right near you, think of the embarrassment that caused. And that's because God was getting more severe with them, or severer, considering the increasing sinfulness of their actions. If you take yourself out of God's service, you can't expect to get His protection. You can't expect to get His blessing. That's plain and simple. Let's come to the second point. That's the pollution and the punishment. Enslaved to a smaller king, they finally prayed. Verse 3 says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." And this was after 20 years of suffering. Now it is not strange that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord as they faced severe suffering under the hand of Jabin. He ruled them, and even the godly Deborah suffered because of the sins of the nation. She was under the oppression of King Jabin with his 900 chariots of iron. Now remember, these chariots were not made of iron. They were sharpened with iron sights on the side, and the charioteer would run the chariot right into the crowd, and the spinning wheel on the side with the sharpened sights would cut people to pieces. And it was a very... It caused massive casualties. Death and dismemberment were common. But what is striking is how long it took Israel to cry out. You know, people like the comfortable life, they take whatever they can without having the responsibility of looking to God. It took them 20 years to finally call on God after suffering. So my challenge and question to you is this: how far into trouble does the Lord have to allow you to go and suffer before you call upon Him and be restored to Him? Think of the church as well. How long do we have to go on this path where two churches close their doors in North America every week permanently? How far do we have to fall in polluting worship and seeing worship being denigrated to whatever people want or whatever meets the felt needs of the people? How long does that have to go on before we call upon God? The church in North America is largely in a backslidden state. And we desperately need to call upon God. What is even interesting is that how little prayer meetings, what little prominence prayer meetings have in the churches today. Many churches, they have all kinds of activities, all kinds of clubs that are going on, and very little prayer. It shows where the priority is. We try to survive by doing the simpler things rather than the sacrificing of our souls in fasting and praying before the Lord. Don't rob yourself of the blessing. Don't rob yourself of the freedom that you need by not praying, by not seeing your sin, by not repenting, by not returning to the Lord. But they did pray. So far we can give them credit. The Lord then sent the protector. Point number 3, the protector. The Lord raised up Deborah to be the protector of His people. She was a woman or wife from Lapidoth. Now, when you see this, the natural tendency to think, well, surely that must be her husband. Well, Lapidoth was most likely, and I'm convinced that was not that's not a phrase that's used to describe a man. It's not a man's name. But it means she was a woman or a wife from Lapidoth. And Lapidoth means torches, and you'll see the significance of that in a few minutes. The point was this: to have a woman judge was a shame and a curse to the nation. It was not normal for the woman to be the judge. It was not a woman's place to rule over her husband, to have authority over him like a judge would. And yet, because there was no one better or no one willing to do the job, that God used Deborah as the judge and deliverer of Israel, just like Zipporah was called upon to circumcise Moses' son because he had failed to do the job. And God used her to protect Moses. Deborah was judged such a long time that even a tree was named after her. That's the tree of Deborah over there. That's how well known she was and how long she had done this job. Now, Deborah was a godly woman. She surely was not a usurper of authority, so don't misunderstand. She understood the role of male headship and the role of the man to protect his wife. She didn't want to be judge or to go out as leader of Israel's army. So under God's direction, Deborah called for Barak to lead the troops into battle against King Jabin to protect the people of God. And Jabin had his commander named Sisera. And Deborah told him to call soldiers from Naphtali and Zebulun. Why? Because they were the close by tribes at the time. And then she told him where Sisera would attack, so he would be prepared. And then she assured Barak of victory. And she did all of these things to strengthen his faith. Because this is God's word. This is what God's word does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you're learning, this is your God, and these are the things he has told you to do, this is evidence that you can trust and rely upon God's word, that he will take care of you as long as you submit to him. Look at Micah in your sermon notes. We don't have a lot of scripture reading, but Micah chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it's a good example of this. Let's read together. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. And that's the comfort that the Christian has, that the Lord, the world doesn't understand God. But he will gather them and bring them down. Nations that set themselves up against God, he says he will lay them low. They gather against the Lord, Psalm 2, in their arrogance. But the Lord says, don't worry about the enemy. And that's what Deborah is telling Barak. Don't worry about the size of the enemy. Consider the greatness of your God. He is telling you what to do, and here's how you will attack him. And by the way, how would Deborah know these things unless God had revealed it to her? Even the place where Sisera will go and attack. Because God said, I will send him from here, and then you will destroy him. Now you too, as a Christian, will rule until all his enemies become his footstool. That's the promise of Christ. Psalm 110, 1 Corinthians 15, both of those passages remind us that Christ will rule and you will rule with Christ until his enemies become his footstool. This is a picture of what Christ will do. So the point is this, and that's the challenge that Barak had. Do you trust him? You know, when you look at and see what's happening in the world, you just prayed about all these horrible things that are happening in Nigeria and in Iraq and Syria and India and China and all these terrible things happening to the Christians. And it looks like the world has the upper hand, that they're controlling us and we're beaten back. Well, the Lord says that he will rule until his enemies become his footstool. When we sing, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, do we really believe it? When the Bible says the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, you feel intimidated and think, well, maybe that's nice, that's kind of a religious thing. Or do you really believe it? That's what God was challenging Barak here to believe from the word that came from Deborah. The Lord has given them into your hands. Verse 7. You see, if you trust the Lord, then you will fulfill your duties. You will not panic. You will not fear when it comes to your children. What's going to happen to my children? That's one of the biggest struggles that parents have. But remember what the Lord has said. Let's read from Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 and following. Together, Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Of course, God is not advocating their cannibalism. And some people have taken this literally. Literally, this past week, it's reported that some fighters in Nigeria, they actually captured a Muslim ISIS terrorist who had killed many Christians. They killed him and they ate part of his body. That's the misunderstanding of the scriptures. It's a gross misrepresentation of what the scripture is saying. This is speaking of capturing and conquering and describing the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word of God. That's the sword of the spirit that we have. And that's what God calls upon us to trust. To trust his word, that he will do it. But even with the command of God, with the God of Israel, to Barak, that you need to go and all the details that would really have strengthened his faith, he forgot what God said. What God had said to Moses when he stood before the Red Sea, when God said to him, you shall hold your peace. I will fight for you. And instead he lacked courage. He demanded that Deborah go with him. In doing this, he insulted every woman in Israel. Men are to defend women. And in doing this, he showed how the men of Israel lacked trust in Jehovah. Not only disregard for the women, and we are called to love our neighbor, but also his lack of trust in Jehovah. We are called to love God. And in doing this, he also robbed himself. See, you don't love God, you don't love your neighbor, you're just robbing yourself. He robbed himself of the spoils of war. He robbed himself of the glory that would come from a victorious warrior, the honor that was attached to that. Let me ask you this. Do you ever sing, I am in the Lord's army? No, most children in Sunday school would have sung that. But yet be afraid to engage friends and relatives with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You got the words. I'm in the Lord's army. You're a soldier. You're a fighter. But then you get intimidated when somebody comes out and starts to spout atheism or some anti-Christian sentiment. Are you afraid to speak up? Do you sing, my Jesus, I love thee, but afraid to die for the kingdom? What does love result in? Love is sacrificing of yourself for the good of the other person. If you want to imitate your Savior, you ought to be willing to be confronted for the kingdom. You ought to be willing to be crucified for the kingdom. Do you refuse to confront sin in your children because you're afraid that they might lose their faith? I mentioned this earlier about David. Nathan didn't go and tickle his ears and say, well, David, kind of try to not be so bad. Now, he confronted sin, and that's what you are called to do in the lives of your children if you want to capture them for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Remember, the battle starts in your home. Those little sinners that are there need your attention. They need your instruction. They need your challenge. Remember this too, when you are facing those challenges, the Lord is with you. Now, Barak was kind of a coward here and insulted women and he ignored God. But in the weakness, Deborah agreed to go with Barak into battle, with the caveat that because of his cowardice, he would not get the honor of killing Sisera, but a woman would kill him. God had to take away the honor from man because he was weak in faith. Do you lose the rewards in heaven if you lose sight? You will lose the rewards in heaven if you lose sight of your duties on earth. The Bible says we should store up treasures there, eternal treasures, and we will rob ourselves if we are not willing to face the challenges that God presents before us. Then Barak got his army together with the assurance that Deborah will be with him, and went to battle, prepared for battle. But we jump ahead now to verse 11, and we see this sort of interesting passage that's in the middle of this account of war. Why was this? Because this was to show that God had been planning for over 100 years for this event. This event of Sisera running and being killed by a woman. God had planted a certain woman's family in Zanaim. They were a small clan of foreigners from Moses' father-in-law's family who started serving the true God. By the way, Gentiles were always welcomed into the kingdom of God. Old Testament is not about the gospel to the Jews. It started with the Jews, but there were always foreigners like Rahab or Ruth, and in this case, Jethro's family. But what wonderful providence of God. Over 100 years before, Moses helped Zipporah, his wife's family, to water the animals and chase off those who were harassing them. Then he married her. And then from that family, God had worked to produce this family who would be just on the outside of Israel, waiting for this particular occasion. We have difficulty planning two or three activities at the same time. And God was doing this one 100 years before. It's an amazing providence. And that's why you should remember that it's not by accident that you are here, that your family came to be in Scarborough today. Stand amazed at how God works and the interactions of how you would meet people and the influence that God could work through you or in spite of you and accomplish His purpose. Providence is a wonderful thing. And while God has placed you here, remember you are to work for Him. You are to rejoice in Him. This is where God has placed you to serve. In spite of plans being different, stand amazed at how God works and be willing to submit to His providence. So now we come to the fight. Then Deborah told Barak when it was time to fight. So he got all the armies, he goes up on this mountain. And then Deborah says, now today is the day. This is the time to fight. And again, this is going to tell Barak when he finds the victory, his faith would be strengthened because God told him when it would happen, and then it would happen exactly as God said. According to Jewish history, Sisera had surrounded, that's the army of the commander of Jabin's army, surrounded the hill or the mountain where they were, Barak and his army. And then Barak started to panic. What's going to happen? It's not good to be surrounded. We're trapped. We can't go anyplace. But that's when God called, and that's when his faith was aroused, and God said, okay, now Barak, go down and fight. Now you know what was waiting for them on the plains. The 900 iron chariots with those sharpened blades on the side. And God says, go down. I'm going to give them to you today. Barak thought he was safe on the mountains, but the mountains could not save him. God could save him. And that's when the Lord completely destroyed Sisera's army. How? The Lord literally caused confusion. If you look at your notes, you will see that word, and the Lord routed Sisera. That makes it sound like there was some kind of weapon that came down. But what it really was is describing confusion that God caused among the people. The army of Sisera literally lost control of their organization. And that's a terrible thing in war. They started even fighting among themselves. And so his people could take advantage of them. Josephus said that the Lord sent a violent hailstorm upon them. And that made things, you know what happens if large hails start coming. People start running for cover. And it caused confusion. And then Israel was able to defeat them. By the way, this also reminded Barak that he couldn't take any credit for what God did. He accomplished this great victory. It looks like he's the leader of Israel's army, but it was the Lord sending hail. It was the Lord causing confusion. It was the Lord who says, now go down and get ready to fight, and I will give them to you today. Isn't it good to know that God always goes before his people? Is this not a great encouragement to keep fighting the devil, the world, and your flesh? Shouldn't you be bold to tell others too about Jesus Christ? And in doing so, conquer the world for him. He is with you. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And look, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And he even prefaced that. If you go back a little bit, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So whatever is accomplished through you, it's actually what God has been doing. So you never should take credit for what he has done, but you should make yourself into willing subjects of his. Now, the victory came to them, to Israel. Verse 17, then Sisera ran away on foot, like a scared dog with its tail between its legs. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Where were the iron chariots that they scared nations with? That was the hope of the Canaanites. But God loosed their wheels just like he did when Egypt came after Israel to recapture them and take them back into Egypt. When they went into the Red Sea, the Bible says God loosened the wheels so they all fell apart. Isn't it true that whatever you put your trust in that is apart from God will be brought to nothing? They thought their chariots would save them. But where were the chariots? All gone. Bible reminds us that some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord, our God. And even as he escaped, Sisera ended up at that certain place, that certain house that was 100 years in the making. Jill, a semi-foreign woman, invited him in, gave him his last meal, warm milk instead of water, and allowed him to have his last rest. Don't know, maybe Jill mixed something in that warm milk, the Bible doesn't say. But whatever it was, he went into a deep sleep. And then she killed him. But was she right to deceive him that way? Come on in, you'll be safe here. Come on in, have some warm milk. Covered him, nice comfortable blanket, verse 19. So he goes into sleep, tired, worn out from war, maybe cold. And she covers him. But it wasn't wrong, it was good. She was right to deceive him, as it was a war, and he was the enemy of her adopted people. Believers always come first. The Bible tells us you have to protect your own. You have to protect your people. You have to provide for them. Be good to all men, especially to the household of the saints. She didn't say that it was none of my business. You're on your own. That's their fight. I'm not a soldier. She didn't say, well, that's Israel's fight. We are sort of a little bit on the outside. No, she understood the responsibility for the household of the faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, let's read together. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So then she killed Sisera, as God had said, nailing him through his temple into the ground. She did this by faith. She did not worry that her hand might shake and wake him up. And why was that? Love. Love acts. When love is full in your heart, fear is removed. You know, you speak of a mother would, what a mother would do for her child. You've seen frail-looking women act incredibly well to protect their children if their children were threatened. A mother bear, for instance, even more so, Christian mothers, you know you'll fight to the death to protect your children. And fear is thrown out because you love. And her love for God and her love for people, saying, this man has been the source of terror for 20 years. And she killed him. By the way, so much for those who are pacifists. She's hailed as a hero, as a good woman for her work. unlike those who think that pacifism is what God demands. Now here, I remember I told you about the word Lapidoth, and there's some reason behind that. Now Israel's general, his name meant lightning. Barak means lightning. And yet he was outshone by Deborah, a lady from torches. Here's this little torch, and here's this lightning. Everyone expected the lightning to come and do the damage, and it was a little torch. And then there's this other lady named Jael. Jael means mountain goat. Not particularly a scary animal by any chance. And yet these two became the protectors of God's people against Jabin and against Sisera. Barak abdicated his leadership position, and it caused him to lose the honor that could have been his. See what happens when the leadership thing falls apart, when men aren't leaders like God has called them to be, in the home or in the church or in society. Look at what happens as a result. See, we all have our different tasks. A man is not more important than a woman. Never. But we've got different responsibilities. And God has ordered that for peace within society, for blessing to come to the society. Man has his assigned task. Look at what has happened. A good example of this is women now have been allowed to go and fight in battle. But the problems that women have who fight in battle are 100% more than what men have in terms of mental problems having fought in war. Because God did not make women that way. There are some jobs that women do that a man can't do. Often talk about the similar situation. A man might be able to go to war because God has made him different and given that job of protecting people. That's part of built in into the way God made us. And yet the man might get some little cut on his finger and he wants his wife's attention because he's got a little nick in his finger. Now that's a different kind of pain, whereas a woman would go through childbirth and be up and running in no time. Can you imagine a man going through that? How difficult that would be in the whining and complaining. It's a different kind of pain. Whereas man can take other kinds of pain better. It doesn't make one better. It makes it different. It makes it unique. God has appointed us to specific tasks. And we must not take over each other's tasks. The man must not give up his responsibility. The woman must not take on what God did not give to her. Ultimately, though, as much as there was Jael and Deborah and being the protector of God's people, ultimately, the whole deliverance was done by God, not Deborah or Jael. The Bible says in verse 23, so that on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan. Sisera used the nail, the tent peg. Jael used the tent peg on Sisera. But it was God who accomplished that victory. So whatever you might achieve in life, remember it's only because the Lord was pleased to work through you. Be humble. Don't boast about how good you are with your children. Or how good you are in a leadership position in your work. Ultimately, the credit belongs to God. Let's conclude. The punishment upon Israel was severer than before because their sins were severer than before. Israel undermined the foundations of society by placing women in positions of leadership. So Jabin, a small local king, terrorized them for 20 years. After they called upon God, he provided a deliverer. In fact, two deliverers, two women deliverers. And God saved Israel. Not because Israel was good, but because they made their prayer through Jesus Christ, the coming sacrifice. They repented after 20 years. And in order also to maintain the covenant promise he made it to Abraham to send someone who would be the blessing to all, who caused blessings to come to all the nations of the earth. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one, you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from slavery into which you sold yourself, like Israel did. Your redemption reminds you who you are. You belong to Christ now. What do? You worship Him. You rejoice in Him. you serve him because you are his. Second, knowing that you must serve him, you must fulfill the duty that God has assigned to you. So don't let your wife or your mother or the state or the elders or the church or your husband take your place. Whatever task that God has appointed to you, you fulfill that task as he equips you by his word and spirit. And third, specifically to men who are called to be leaders under the Good Shepherd. It is hard work. I've never heard a man say, it's really easy being a husband, or very easy being a father, or elder. But the point is this, if you don't assume the role that God has given to you in the home church state, the church will become weakened, it will wither and die, will be enslaved, literally, spiritually, and you are all the more challenged to do the work. It's hard. But remember who you are. Remember where I started. You belong to Christ. You have to do what he has said. And our work is not always easy. It means you may have to get equipped for the task. Get training. Before getting married, make sure you're well prepared for it. Before you serve as an elder, you're well prepared for it. Whatever the task as a leader, be well prepared for it. And this is especially important for young men growing up, ready to be a husband, ready to be a father, ready to be a deacon or an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, we always feel unprepared but inadequate for the job. None of us will think we really deserve to be an elder or a minister in the church. But you also know you have to work at getting prepared. Get the training. Read the books. Listen to the sermons so that you are equipped to be a good shepherd. That's what the church needs, to be strong. That will prevent that enslavement, that weakness that Israel found themselves in. You know what caused them? They were lusting for the comforts of life, so they didn't take the time for the things that truly mattered. Finally, if you're not a Christian, your end will be the eternal death in the fires of hell. But you can be saved if you surrender to the King of Kings and ask him to bear your sins before his Father in heaven. The Bible says that he will save anyone who calls upon him, and trust you will do so today. Let us pray.